Job chapter 23, and this is one thing about Christians. Don't Christians always have some cool retort? You know, we always got something like, how are you doing? Better than I deserve. I hear people say that. People have been saying it for 10 years, at least. And a guy will say it tomorrow like he just thought of it himself, and you're going to go, wow. How about this? Now, I'm not asking. But if I said, how many of you love the Lord? You know, put your hand up. I mean, do I really think one of you is going to go, no. I mean, you know to raise your hand, right? You just know because somebody's going to see you not. So we always know what to say. And if you want to talk about the Bible, I'm going to show you Job nails down the value of the Word of God. Look what he says in verse 12. Job chapter 23, verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Now look at this. I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now, God, for your goodness and your grace. Lord God, I'm going to tell you why we're here. We are here tonight by your mercy and by your grace. Because we all know, there are people, powerful people in this country who would close this church down yesterday if they could. But they haven't been able to do that because of your mercy and your grace. You bless these folks, God. Bless them for coming tonight. Probably somebody did come, didn't feel like it. God, they're not horrible and wicked and a hypocrite for coming to church if they don't want to. They're actually doing something for you. They put you above how they felt. So God, bless everybody that came. Bless those that didn't feel like coming or just didn't feel good, but they came. Bless them, Father, please. God, what they need you to do, if they make the time to come on a Friday night, they need you to get Sam Gipp out of their way and out of your way so you can speak to their hearts and accomplish something in each life represented here. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. First thing we learn from this verse is that Job was not a Baptist. He wasn't a Baptist. So how do you know? I've never seen a Baptist esteem anything more than his necessary food. Okay? Somebody asked me one time, how come you're a Baptist? I said, I'm a Baptist because eating is one of the ordinances of our church. I'm in. But if somebody says, how much do you love the Bible? How much do I love the Bible? I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Isn't that good? Now, here's the amazing thing. Guys, I want you to tell you that I preach around the world. Every church I preach in is a King James church, okay? Don't get this idea, and I'm not saying you have it, but sometimes I'm in churches and they get this idea like, well, we're the last ones and all the other King James churches are gone. No, they're not. No, they're not. I preach in Korea. I preached in Korea in 1999. They had just translated the King James Bible into Hangul, which is, you would call Korean, but it's Hangul is the official name of their language. And you know what the guy that was in charge of translating the Bible, I mean, they finally had a King James Bible in Hangul, and it was years of work. And you know what the guy said to me? He comes up to me, he's got his new translation that they just translated in Hangul, and a King James Bible, and he holds up the one he just did, and he said, this is not the perfect word of God. This is. Well, that's a Bible believer, okay? And so, but there's a couple of things, guys. I know you have a hard time believing it. But there are a couple of things, because we think this. We think, like, what's the greatest thing to be? A Bible believer. No. That's pretty high up there. That's like number three. But there's a couple above it. There really are. So we're telling you what could be better than a Bible believer. How about this? A Bible reader. What good does it do to talk about a book and love a book and say you believe a book they haven't even read? Many years ago, I was talking to a King James Bible believer. His name was Mike. Mike was a unique guy. Well, probably not unique. He believed the King James Bible, every word it was Word of God. And he not only did he not read it, he didn't think it was necessary to read it. Now that's like, guys, that's like believing in steak and not eating it. Now, I believe in steak, but the best part is when I cut into one, okay? And so I'm talking to Mike. And I said, Mike, do you believe every word in this book came from God? He goes, I sure do. I said, Mike, have you read every word in this book? No. I said, Mike, you don't even know what you're saying amen to. You guys be careful when you say I believe every word. If you haven't read every word, what are you saying amen to? And I said, Mike, you don't even know what you're saying amen to. I said, Mike, did you know that right in the middle of this book, it says Mike is an idiot? He said, It does not. I said, how do you know? Well, you don't. But if he got to Proverbs 26, he'd probably find himself. That's a proverb on fool. And so he'd find himself in there. But let me tell you about tonight's message. Oh, and I got to give an explanatory note. I have to have these now. These are just the Halls cough drops. When I broke my neck and they did the surgery in 1973, that surgery paralyzes your vocal cords. I lost my voice for 4 months. When it came back, it never came all the way back. Then they did another surgery in 08, and they put a titanium plate from C4 to C6. I have a titanium plate right here. I live for the day the Muslims try to cut off my head. And now we're going to cut off your head. Bet you can't. I told you. Anyway, but that messed up my vocal cords more. Had another surgery in 2013. And they want to do another one, and you don't even want to know what they want to do to it. But I'm trying to keep away from the doctors. But the vocal cords are really bad. January 2021. And it's because of preaching, and now I run a Bible college. I teach 4 hours a week during school. They were pretty bad, so I went to a doctor to have surgery. And he said, I'm going to do the surgery, and in 3 weeks, you have your voice back stronger than ever. 9 months. And he did something. I'm not saying he messed up, but let me ask you a question. They put a camera on your vocal cords to look at them. And that's what he said. He looked at them before surgery. Oh, man, they're not where they belong. They're paralyzed. And he said, so now if you thought you did surgery on a guy and you thought he was going to be able to speak in 3 weeks and couldn't, wouldn't you want to look at his vocal cords? Because he didn't. Which I have a feeling somewhere during the surgery he went, ooh. Anyway, so took 9 months. They are worse than they were. And the smoke is really, really choking me off. So don't worry. I just use these. If you have a better answer than Hall's, I don't want to know it. Unless it involves vodka. Okay, in the mix, that I would try that. But this is what I use because everybody has a cure for a disease they don't have. This works for me. All right, that was free. What am I talking about? This is my message. This is my message that I did not write. No, I didn't download it. Nobody gave it to me. It is my message, but this is one message. I did not write this message. You know who wrote this message? You guys. I don't mean specifically this church. I mean Bible believers who are not Bible readers. And I want to give, I'll just get, you know, clear the air in case you might misunderstand. I didn't write the Bible. Okay. Now you say, well, we didn't think you did. Well, I don't know because why, if I didn't write the Bible and you know it, why do you come up and give me your lame excuse on why you can't read it? Why would you tell somebody, well, if you had my book and couldn't read it, would you walk, and I'm standing right next to your pastor, would you walk up to him and say, I can't read Gibbs' book? Wouldn't you just say it to the guy that wrote it? Oh, I know why they do that. Because they know what I am. You know what I am? I'm a stupid piece of dirt. Right? I'm a walking, talking dirt ball. And they know their lame excuse for not reading the Bible will never pass muster with a perfect God. So they think they'll shoot it past the mud ball. But guys, here's your problem. If the dirt ball can see through your lame excuse, what do you think God's going to do when he hears it? So what I'm going to do tonight is I am just going to give you no special order. I'm going to give you a list of the excuses that I have been given by Bible believers on why they can't read the book they believe. In fact, let me help you. I'll save you money. You want me to save me money? Can I save you money? Don't buy my books. Don't buy any books. Don't buy any of the books on the table out there. You say, why are you saying that? Don't read a book about a book you're not going to read. Why would you read about the Bible and not read the book that you're reading about? So, I had a guy, he got upset with me. I know it's hard to believe. But I came in on a Tuesday. The meeting started on Sunday morning. And And he said, he comes in Tuesday night, and he goes, well, he said, you got me reading my Bible now. He said, I bought some of your books. And he said, now that I'm reading my Bible, I don't have time to read your books. And I said, what do I care? I said, you're getting what you need, and I got your money. This is a great program we have. You guys might be interested in our doorstops and paperweights that look a lot like books. Anyway, those are out there. But these don't go in any order, and these are the excuses that I've been given over the years by sincere people, I guess, on why they couldn't read the book they believed, okay? Now, I have to say this, okay? And ladies, don't tune me out for what I'm about to say. Let me finish the whole thing. Women, say some stupid things. Well, I'm sorry, ma'am, you remember the stupidest thing you ever said? I do. Yeah, that's what I meant. Anyway, women say some stupid things. So do men. And I don't think that women say things that are more dumb than men. And I don't think men say things that are more dumb than women. The difference is that when a woman says something stupid, it's usually evident, and then everybody gets a chuckle. When a woman says something stupid, somebody goes, well, this is why. And she goes, oh, you know, everybody laughs. When a man says something stupid, he thinks it's oracle. He thinks it ought to be etched in granite and memorized by children. When a man says something, women never do this. When a man says something stupid, he finishes it with, huh? Like, didn't I impress you? And I thought, not the way you think. And so, some of these are from women, some of these are from men. In fact, this one here, the first one, I have heard from men and from women. Most of them I got from men, so I'm going to lay this one on ladies. I remember I was talking to some lady, counseled with her. Last week had been a rough week for her. And I asked her what I ask anybody that I counsel. I ask them this not to catch them not reading the Bible. I'm not trying to, you know, guilt trip anybody or anything like that. But look, if you're reading your Bible every day, there are just some problems you won't have. You will outgrow some stuff. And so when somebody has some problems, I say, well, have you been reading your Bible? And here's what she said. Oh, I didn't have time to read my Bible. I saw. So I asked her another question. I said, did you watch any TV last week? And she said, I had time to read my Bible. I have people all the time say, I don't have time to read my Bible. I'm telling you right now, every person in this room has time to read your Bible. You say, no, I don't know. Yes, you do. You're just using your Bible reading time for something less important. Right. In Job's case, even your necessary food. Now, I'm going to tell you something, guys. I am a Bible reader. I'm a Bible reader, and I have never yet had to choose between reading the Bible and eating. I would like to think that I would choose the Bible. But the fact is this, guys, you have time. You're just using your Bible reading time for something less important. Reading my books, that would be less important. If somebody told me this, I'm reading your book, one of your books, and I like it, but I don't have time to read my Bible because of that, I would say burn my book. Get rid of any book that you're reading. But some of you are. Some of you are reading all kinds of stuff, but you're not reading this. Then that's your Bible reading time. Or you watch the news in the morning to see if the world ended or whatever. We got a generation now. They take 45 minutes to choose what music they want to listen to while they read their Bible for 10. Guys, I am telling you, you have time to read your Bible, okay? And if you say you don't, you do. And let me tell you this. I'll tell you this up front. Now, if you are in a Bible reading program, some people have a Bible reading program, and it's like read 5 chapters in the Old Testament, 5 chapters in the New or whatever, and a couple of Psalms, a couple of Proverbs, whatever. If you got a program like that and you're reading it, stick with it. If you got it, keep going. If you're not reading it, let me give you one, because I'm big on the simplistic, okay? And the simplistic is this. Read a proverb for the date. Today's the 29th. So I read Proverbs 29. Tomorrow's the 30th. Is there a June 31st? No. Then tomorrow I'll read 31 and 32. That means on February 28th, you read 28, 29, 30, and 31, and it's tragic. But you have to read four in one day. You probably get winded, but if you do it sitting down, you'll be okay. Guys, you read a proverb for the date. The second thing is, there is no reason, valid reason, excuse, why the adults in this room, I'm not talking about the children, there's no reason why the adults can't read 10 pages of your Bible every day. I did not say 10 chapters. I said 10 pages. Pages, like start at page 1 and finish at page 10. And the next day, read to page 20. And the next day, read to page 30, and then 40. 10 pages every day will put you through your Bible 3 to 3.5 times a year. Depends on how it's formatted, you know. Some are note Bibles, and so there's some writing on the pages, and that'll extend it. And so you only get through it 3 times. If you don't have any notes, and maybe you'll get through it 3.5 times. But 10 pages a day will put you through it about 3 times a year. Now, I know what somebody just thought. You mean when I get done reading it, I have to read it again? Yeah, you know that book you love. That book you esteem more than your necessary food. That book that you raise your hand and scream King James Bible. That book, yeah. You have to read it. And then when you get done, read it. As soon as you get done, read it. And then when you're finished, read it. You say, well, why do I have to keep reading it every day? Let me tell you why you got to read your Bible every day. Because I like to kiss my wife. Well, that's the truth. I like to kiss my wife. We've been married this August will be 51 years. I don't know how many times I've kissed her in 51 years, except not enough. I haven't kissed her once yet where I went, okay, that's enough of that. Handshake from here on out. I mean, guys, I've never found anybody that liked to do something they wanted to do it once. I am not a golfer. Okay, if you're a golfer, there's nothing wrong with being a golfer. I'm not a golfer, but I'm not a hunter, but I'm not a fisherman. You know why I'm not? You know I don't hunt, fish, or golf? Because when I do any of them, you find out why they're four-letter words, okay? I hunt. When I hunt, only birds' nests and low-flying planes are in danger. When I fish, it is just worm murder. And when I golf, I Star Trek golf. I hit the ball, and then we go where no man has ever gone before. I am pretty sure I found Jimmy Hoffa several years ago in a swamp in Florida where my ball happened to land. I don't do any of this. But I know guys that like to. I still think that's wrong. But I know a guy that paid $1,500 for one golf club. Now, if I'm going to pay $1,500, it's going to be associated with golfing, I wouldn't spend it on a club. I would go to the golf course and rent a golfer and say, play 18 holes and tell me how much I enjoyed it. And when I realized they didn't pay $1,500 for a club, I would enjoy it, okay? And I would spend it until the $1,500 was gone. But I mean, could you imagine? I mean, in that thing, I don't know how many clubs there are, but there might be $5,000 or $6,000 represented. And I'm not criticizing that. Then they buy their own golf cart. They gotta buy a trailer to carry it. I know guys that pay $10,000, $12,000, $15,000 a year to be a member of the country club so they can golf there. I am not knocking that. Really, I'm not. What I'm saying is, could you imagine spending that kind of money for something you like to do? And I know what you guys said. I've never spent $1,500 for a golf club. No, you spent $1,500 for a shotgun. And you hit just about as good as a golfer. Could you imagine some guy, he's got like $6,000, $7,000 wrapped up in golf. Look, if I spent that much on golf clubs, they should play by themselves. I should be able to turn them loose and just let them play. But if a guy, can you imagine this guy say, oh yeah, I love to golf. I love to golf. I mean, I know guys that'll get up and golf, and they'll go through 9 holes before they go to work at 9 o'clock in the morning. They like to golf. No problem with that. But could you imagine this guy, he pays to be a member of the country club, and he's got his own golf cart, and he's got these, you know, $6,000, $7,000, $8,000 worth of golf clubs, and he had all these expensive lessons. He goes down the driving range and hits the ball. You say, you like to golf? Oh, man, I love to golf. Really? Oh, yeah, man. I mean, he told you all the stuff. Oh, really? How many times did you golf last year? Oh, man, last year I golfed once. Once? You spent that kind of money on all that stuff to golf, and you only golfed once? Why only once? Well, you know, I don't want to become so heavenly minded. I'm of no earthly good. Say, who would say that about golf? Nobody, but they say it about reading the Bible. I've actually had Christians go, well, I don't want to become so heavenly minded. I'm of no earthly good. You and I found out, some of these guys found a shortcut. They found out how to be of no earthly good without ever becoming too heavenly minded. What if a guy likes to hunt? Oh man, I love to hunt. I love to fish. Oh man, I love to fish. Really? Oh yeah, man, I got my own boat. I got a place, it's down at the marina. I rent a slot there where I put it and I got this, you know, I paid, who, can you believe a guy paying $1,500 for a golf club when he could have bought this reel for $1,800? How many times did you go fishing last year? Oh, once. Once? Guys, look, there is something you enjoy doing. I don't know if it's golfing. I don't know if it's skiing. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, you don't want to do it once a year. You want to do it and do it and do it and do it. And if you love the Bible, how could you say, if I read it once, that is enough? I just don't think that's right. So you have time to read your Bible. You're just using your Bible reading time for something that is not important. Let me tell you this. I was on the staff of a large church in Ohio, a church of about 2,000 people. And at that time, I hate to say it, I was reading my Bible. I just wasn't reading it consistently every day. And one night my pastor was preaching, and he said this, you ought to read your Bible for 30 minutes every day. Now, he actually said the same thing that I just told you. Here's why. This was my own personal study, but then I found out that it's kind of like a known statistic. The average person can read a page of the Bible in 3 minutes. Average, any one of you, if you just read that book and don't look up and don't quit, you will read one page in 3 minutes. That normal person. Now, don't come up after church and say, I can't, because I'll believe you, okay? But anyway, if you can read a page in 3 minutes and you read for 30 minutes, you just read 10 pages. So my pastor gets up and he says, you ought to read your Bible for 30 minutes every day. You won't believe what I thought. To myself. Now let me help you. If you're going to say something stupid, say it to yourself. That way you're the only one that will know. And to myself, I said this. I don't have time to read my Bible 30 minutes every day. I said that. Do you remember that thing in Ecclesiastes says a little bird shall carry the matter? You know, a little birdie told me, because no sooner did I say that, it was like the Holy Spirit told on me. Because my pastor said, you don't have time to read your Bible 30 minutes every day. I thought, who told him that? And then he cussed in the pulpit. I don't think you ought to cuss, let alone in the pulpit. But you know what he said? He said, if you don't have time to read your Bible 30 minutes every day, get out of bed a half hour early so you can read your Bible for 30 minutes. And I got mad. I thought, he expects me to start getting up at 11:30 every morning just so I can read my Bible? The guy is so unreasonable. I was so mad. I was so angry when I left church that night. And before I went to bed, I set my alarm 30 minutes early. And I got up the next day and read my Bible for half an hour. My pastor made me mad. My pastor helped me. You know, if you've been coming here for 2 years, 3 years, and he hasn't made you mad yet, do this. Because you got a problem, okay? Somewhere along the line, a preacher ought to make you mad. Just kick you a little bit, okay? And if you say you don't have time, I'm telling you have time. You have time. You're just using for something less important. I had this happen. I was preaching many years ago, first time in a church, the church I was in, and it was about like this, the sanctuary. Except the difference was, you had the double doors here, and if you went down those outside rows, there were doors in the wall there that went into coat rooms and then opened into the foyer. So in the winter, you could come in the foyer, go into the coat room, hang your coat, come outside. So I'd never been to this church before. The pastor introduced me for the first time Sunday morning and then walked out of the sanctuary. He left. He walked right down the aisle into the coat room. But the door was open. And so if you could imagine, like, here's the door. While I'm preaching, all the time I'm preaching, I would see him doing this. I thought, you know, like a expectant father. I thought, if he's that worried what I'm going to say, why'd he have me in? And then I figured it out. And he came down, because as soon as I had him stand for the invitation, man, he was up there. After church, I said, you have narcolepsy, don't you? He said, yeah. Narcolepsy is people that just, boom, fall asleep at the drop of a hat. Narcolepsy, people with narcolepsy, if they stop moving, they fall asleep. They fall asleep at traffic lights. In fact, I think there's a pandemic of narcolepsy in our country, okay? Because I'm behind these people all the time. I'm there, are you waiting for another shade of green? When I was in Bible college, I painted houses, and I painted with this old painter at that time. His name was Mr. Cobb. Mr. Cobb had narcolepsy. Literally, he would be painting the trim or a door frame, and he would fall asleep on a downstroke. He'd have his brush, and he'd go like this. He'd go, and he was gone. You parents, you remember your kid sitting in a high chair and eating and sleeping? Yeah. That was Mr. Cobb, eternally young. We'd sit down and have lunch. He'd take a bite out of a sandwich. He'd go, and he was out. So what'd you guys do? We ate his sandwich. Poor man died of starvation. Guys, I have people say this. Men. Well, when I read my Bible, I fall asleep. Now, let me explain something about this message. This message is not to ridicule or to belittle the people that give me the excuses. It is to, if this is your excuse, it is to tell you how to go overcome it. Like, if you say you don't have time, I'm telling you, you do. And if you fall asleep, this guy says, when I read my Bible, I fall asleep. What should I do? I said, that's easy. Read it standing up. Now, I'm not much for horses. I don't know anything about horses except this. As far as I know, they're the only thing I know that sleep standing up. If you fall asleep when you read your Bible, read it standing up, one of two things will happen. Either you will stay awake or you will really entertain your family. I mean, you'll be upstairs trying to read your Bible. Boom, oh, Pop must be trying to read his Bible again. Guys, you can't fall asleep standing up. If you really wanted to get it read, why wouldn't you do something that would keep you awake? So, read it standing up. Now, let me give you a phrase. You may have heard this. I hope you've never used it. If you ever have used it, swear off of it. Never, ever, ever, ever say this. You ever been talking to somebody and they'll say, well, let me be the devil's advocate for a minute. Can I ask you a question? Why would a blood-bought Christian, why would a son of God or daughter of God, why would you feel some obligation to give the devil's side of the story? Why would you think you had to be his advocate? Why would you have to say something that he would believe? And I hear people, when somebody tells me, let me be the devil's advocate, you know what I hear? Let me be the devil. So don't ever say that, okay? I say it for this reason. What I'm about to say, I'm not saying on behalf of the devil. He's gone to hell, and I am glad, all right? But until then, he's going to be the head of the Democratic Party. But this one, I don't believe everything that happens bad in your life, the devil did it, or the devil made me do it. The devil wasn't even in town that weekend when you did it, okay? He was surprised when he found out what you did. But what I'm going to tell you next is indeed there is a spirit running interference when you read your Bible. There really is. And the reason I say this is because I'm a reader, okay? I mean, I like to read. I did not always like to read. I did not like to read when I was when I first got saved. By the time I graduated from high school, I had read one book and had no intention of ever reading a second one. I couldn't see any reason why. And so I had to train myself, cultivate an interest in reading, and now I like to read. Now I read two or three different books at a time. And here's what happens. I've been reading my Bible. I read my Bible in the morning. I don't read 10 pages. I told you to read 10 pages. I don't read 10 pages. I read 30. This gold marker is my proverb. I read a proverb for the date. I read 20 pages of the Old Testament. That's this, get it. That's this red ribbon. 20 pages in the Old Testament and 10 pages in the New. That's 30 pages every day. And I read it first thing in the morning for one simple reason. I got a lot to do. I have lessons to get ready to teach. I have tests to grade. I have people calling me about meetings or I have to preach from a pastor or whatever, okay? And so my days are pretty busy. I can't stand the thought of being busy all day long knowing I still have to go home and read 30 pages. So I read it in the morning. Here's what happens. I'm reading my Bible. My wife calls me. She calls me, and I respond. What? And I look back at my Bible and go, where was I reading? Guys, I can look up from my Bible reading 1 second and lose my place. You know, I know that's of the devil. Because I can read anything else, a Christian book or anything like that. I can read it. I can be reading it. I can put a bookmarker in it, not pick it up for 2 weeks. I will open up the page of the bookmarker, go right to the paragraph, start reading. This book I can look up for a second and lose my way. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's two kinds of people in the world. There are techies. I'm not a techie, okay? Techies, those people stand in line 4 days for the new iPhone. Okay, if you want. I don't do that. Okay, I'm not that techie. But I'm going to show you. If you're a techie, like you want the technological way to take care of this, I'm going to give you the techie way to take care of this. And if you're not a techie or just downright cheap, I'm going to tell you the cheap way. Let me show you how you can read your Bible and never, ever lose your place. Okay, this is my Old Testament. Can you see that? Can you see that? That's a sticker. Nobody gets excited about stickers except 5-year-old children and Ohio State football players. I get a sticker, Mom. Anyway, did you see where it was? That's where I quit reading my Bible today. That's where I start reading my Bible tomorrow. Where was it? Anyway, here's what happens. I'm reading my Bible. My wife calls me. I take the sticker, because when I'm reading, I have it right at the top of the page. I'm reading. And if she calls me, I go, "What?" And it stays there. It's like magic. I don't know where the batteries are. I can't believe it's hooked up to the internet. It's got to be. Guys, that does it. So if you're a high-tech guy, this is your thing. Oh, and look. You get hundreds of them. Hundreds. Like 200 right there, except for the few that I've taken out to read my Bible. So that's how you do it if you're a techie. If you are not techie or you're just downright cheap, I'm going to show you how you do it. I'm reading my Bible. I don't have a sticker. My wife calls me. What? It stays there. I just put my finger on the verse I was reading when I talked to her. As long as I don't go, "You're right." Oh, no. But guys, I am telling you, I will lose. Listen, anytime I read my Bible, you know what really gets me? Is when I'm going to look up and that little voice from God says, "Well, put the sticker there," and I go, "Well, I'll remember." And I don't. I mean, a second, and I lose my place. So there is some kind of a spiritual thing. But if you lose your place, that's how you take care of it. I can't believe men, I haven't had a woman say this. They're that smart. I've had men say this: "I read my Bible, I get nothing from it." Huh? Now, you know what I want to ask them? You do know there's a verse in the Bible that says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Holy Spirit. I mean, why would you want to come to church and brag, "I didn't get anything from my Bible. I didn't get anything." I mean, why would you want to tell people that? I'm telling you, you're getting something. "No, preacher, I read it and you get nothing." Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Just didn't know what you got. In fact, let me tell you what to do. If you read your Bible that morning and you feel like you couldn't remember a thing you just read, and then you come to church and somebody goes, "What'd you get written for your Bible today?" Here's how you respond. "Oh, brother, what I got today, I can't even put into words." Doesn't that sound good? Man, that make you feel so spiritual. You crook. You did get something. "No, I didn't." Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Let me ask you a question. I'll show you how you did. How many of you today ate at least one meal? Come on. All right. If you ate one, I'd be surprised. But anyway, you ate one. Okay. Now, you who raised your hands, how many of you grew an inch taller today from eating that meal? Well, it must not be working. You may as well quit. Right? Because that's what we do. "Well, I can't tell you anything I got today, and so I'm just going to quit." I'm telling you, you're getting something. I learned a spiritual lesson when I was a little kid. I don't know how young. I didn't know it was a spiritual lesson until I started reading my Bible. But here's what would happen. I wanted a glass of water. I couldn't. I'm like, here's the kitchen counter. You know, I'm down here. I can't reach the cupboard. So what I do is I go over to the kitchen chair. I go to the kitchen table. I push a kitchen chair over to the cupboard. I get up on it. I'd get a water glass. Then I'd push it over to the sink. And I'd stand on a chair and I'd fill it with water. And then I would leave the chair for my mom to put back. But you know what happened one day? I just got done putting water in a glass for me to drink. And I realized I'm not on a chair. I was just standing on my toes. And I've been doing this for a while. I haven't had the chair. I suddenly realized I have been growing and didn't know it. Now, I'm going to tell you what you're looking for, and you need to stop it because this is what discourages your Bible reading. You're looking for magic. You know what? You got a problem. What is it? You're greedy. You're lazy. You're lustful. You got a bad temper, whatever it is. And here's what you think. You're going to read your Bible, and you're going to read this one magic verse and never have a problem with it again. That ain't happening, pal. That is not happening. But here's what you don't understand. As you read that book, something inside you is growing. And here's how you'll know that you got something. One day, whatever that thing is that flips you and gets you mad real easy, it'll happen and you won't respond like you always did. That thing that always makes you greedy or lustful or covetous, it'll happen and you won't respond like you normally did. You go, well, what happened? Putting this book in you day after day after day after day after day alters you for the good. Amen. And so you may say, well, I can't remember a thing I read. That's okay. You don't have to. You don't have to. I can't. I'm telling you, I didn't grow an inch taller. I grew an inch wider, but not an inch taller from my last meal. But I'm not going to quit because it's keeping me alive. There was a guy talking to us. A guy was a skeptic back in the old days. He's talking to this woman, you know, she'd been doing her laundry and she was a Christian. And she's telling me he'd come to church with her, you know, and hear a preacher preach. And he goes, this is like Thursday. He goes, really? What'd your pastor preach on Sunday morning? She went, I can't remember. Huh. You want me to come and you can't even remember what he preached. And she said, well, you know, when I take my wicker wash basket down to the river, and I put it down in there to wash it. When I pull it out, it doesn't hold any water, but it's cleaner. Amen. Guys, you just need to put this book in you. I don't go to tanning salons, but I understand the principle. You just expose yourself to a something, and it changes you. Isn't that true? I think just exposing yourself to this book, amen, by reading it, it makes a difference in you. Yes. I get this, people. You know, well, I'm going to read it. I only want to get something when I read it. So they never read it. This one bothers me a little bit. I get upset for God's sake. If you are I listened to the preacher's wife and the young lady that was preaching, playing the piano. And I don't, I'm not musical. I tried to sing one time. I was arrested for attempted music. But I see people, if you're musical, if you are musical, you should be impressed with God the musician. Did you ever stop and think about this? He only gave us 7 notes, and we haven't run out of combinations for him yet. I don't even like some of the combinations, right? But I'm amazed. Only 7, and yet they're infinite. So if you're a musician, you ought to be impressed by God the musician. If you are artistic, you should be impressed that God only gave us 3 primary colors. 3 colors, and look at the world. This is some God, is he not? Okay, I'm a writer. I appreciate God the writer. I'm impressed with God the writer. I'm impressed with things he says, like Acts chapter 18, about verse 26. Apollos is preaching the wrong gospel. He's preaching get baptized after the baptism of John, which nobody ever got to heaven doing that. And it says when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, it doesn't say they rebuked him or anything else. It says they expounded him the way of God more perfectly. They led him to Christ. But isn't that a cool way to say it? Mm-hmm. Or how about this one? When Moses was on the backside of the desert, he wasn't on the backside of the desert. Or he wasn't in the desert. He was on the backside of the desert. That's like, oh, they're sending me the moon. What could be worse? You're going to the dark side of the moon. He was on the... Listen, if you spent 40 years on the backside of the desert, you'd be talking to burning bushes too, looking for God. That morning, you'd probably talk to a tumbleweed, an iguana. Who knows? Or a burning bush. Let's give it a shot. Guys, this God, I like the writer God. And I've had people say this, I think the Bible is boring. Oh, That makes me angry. God wrote this book. This book is not, you know what your problem is? You've seen too many computer-generated special effects. Who was it, guys? Who was it that addicted us to murder? That you don't think if you haven't seen at least two people killed per hour, you haven't been entertained? Why is it that everything has to be, you know, everything has to have flashing lights on it? You have to have flashing lights on your shoes and flashing lights on your cars and flashing lights on your stereo. You're back to the sticker, guys. I'm sorry, you're back to the sticker, okay? That's why you notice all the colors. But I like the way God writes. And I don't think he's boring. I don't think he's boring. Did you ever stop and think about this? If you could have been there for the first 6 days of the universe, I don't think boring would have come to mind. I mean, he just spoke something into existence and just watch it form. And then on the seventh day, what did he do? If he created anything on the seventh day, it was iced tea. Because he sat back and just looked at what he had just done. Ladies, is this not true? You married ladies? When you finally get your husband to fix something, what does he do when he's done? Does he say, I'm finished? No, he gets a chair and looks at it. He says, yeah, I fixed that. I did that. Yeah, been 6 months, but I got it done there. Yeah. Iced tea. And so I think God just kicked back and said, look what I did. 6 weeks, or 6 days, man, I did it. It's great. But you get 7 chapters into this Bible, and he looks down, and you know how he describes it? He describes it like you would describe Hollywood. Their imagination is only evil continually. And he got so mad, he said this, I am going to kill them. I am going to kill them all. Now, for your information, if you didn't know this, you probably did, you should, there are only two angels in heaven whose names we are given, Gabriel and Michael. No angel Raphael. Sorry, it's Mike, it's Gabriel. Now, you know who Gabriel is? Gabriel's a talker. If God has to send somebody an audible message, he sends Gabriel. That's who he sent to Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. That's who he sent to Mary in Luke chapter 1. When you see an angel show up and he starts talking, that's Gabriel. But you already knew that. You know how you knew that? Well, how come when two people are talking, we say, what are you doing? We say, just gabbing. Why do we use an abbreviation for Gabriel to describe talking? Because he's the talker. And then there's Michael. Michael is the archangel. Michael is the George S. Patton of heaven. When God wants people killed and things broken, he sends Michael. When there's war in heaven in Revelation, he doesn't send Gabriel, he sends Michael. When Gabriel got hassled by the devil in Daniel 8, Michael came to his rescue. Michael is the guy. So I can just see it. Genesis chapter 7, God says, oh man, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill them all. Now think about this. There was another personage in heaven. He was a cherub. He was not an angel. He was a cherub by the name of Lucifer. And he got thrown out. And as near as I can tell, you had Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael, and they all got 1/3 of the angels under him. So think about Luke chapter 2, when those shepherds are on that hillside and a multitude of the heavenly host showed up saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I'm telling you, if you were sitting out there, you know, shepherds are very, very protective of their flocks. What do we know? We know a guy will leave 99 to go get the one. Isn't that true? But I'll bet you when those angels got done talking, I think that was Gabriel and his whole crowd. And it doesn't say they sang, it says they talked. And when they got done saying that, these shepherds looked at each other and said, guys, the sheep can stay here. I'm going into Bethlehem. I'm going to see what they're talking about. Michael, one angel can kill 185,000 guys in one night. You remember when the Bible says I could have called 12,000 angels? That would have been 12 legions of angels, that would have been 12,000 angels. That would have been enough. As near as we know, because of the flood and the slow regaining of population around the world was somewhere around 200 million people. That's fewer people than are in this country. At the beginning of this year, there were 300 million people. Right now, there's 395 million, and the 95 million speak Spanish. But anyway, that would have been enough to kill every man, woman, and child several times over. Literally, the night Jesus Christ was crucified, God could have killed every man, woman, and child on this earth. So God looks down at at the world, and he said, I'm gonna kill them all except Noah. And I can just see Michael. He grabs that two-edged sword, ring, and he looks back and goes, okay, guys, go. And Lord says, whoa, what are we gonna do? Well, you want them dead? We do dead. Yeah, I'm gonna try something different. Oh, what's better than this? This is a lot of fun. No. Mike, have you ever seen rain? What is rain, Lord? That's where water falls down from the sky. Lord, water doesn't fall from the sky. You made it come up from the ground. It doesn't come from the sky. Yeah, I'm gonna do it from the sky just to show him it was me. I'm gonna have it rain 30 days and 30, no, 40. I'm gonna have it rain 40 days and 40 nights. I'm gonna wipe them all out. Now, what I'm about to say, listen very carefully, because we don't know this, but if the topography of this world was as it is today, and the highest peak was 29,000 feet, if that was still as it was then, to cover it in 40 days, it had to rain 2.5 feet per minute. 2.5 feet of water per minute. Can you imagine? It'd be like a fire hose coming down. You know why somebody said, where's all the houses? They got blown, they got just destroyed. That is, you want to tell me that's boring? I say this about our God. He has a flair for the dramatic, doesn't he? And then, this thing's going along, and then he looks down in Genesis chapter 18 at those five wicked cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and San Francisco. And he says, I am going to kill them all. And I can just see Michael, okay, guys, open the water valves. Well, Mike, what are you doing? Well, you know, I mean, you like the water. I kind of like the sword. But you want? Well, yeah, but I already did water. I did water. Okay, you want the sword? No. I'm going to try to think something different. Whoa, Mike, have you ever seen fire and brimstone from heaven? Lord, what is fire and brimstone from heaven? It's kind of like fireworks in reverse. Don't you think? I mean, what, in 5 days, 6 days, we're going to shoot a bunch of fireworks off. Imagine seeing those in reverse order. Imagine watching those fireworks, instead of watching them go up, watching them come down and wipe out four cities. And you're going to tell me that's boring? It's not boring. What about the names? That's boring. Anyway, now, I got it. Let me tell you. I know there are names that sometimes when you pronounce them, if you say them out loud, somebody says Gesundheit, you know. But I had a preacher friend. He couldn't say the names. And when he'd read Chronicles, you know what he'd say? He'd read it like this. And Butch begat Butch. And Butch begat Butch. And Butch begat Butch, which I think is really funny. That's not what it says. Now, I can't prove this, but it will not surprise me when I get to heaven if I find out that when God was inspiring Chronicles, he just threw a bunch of Scrabble pieces on the ground and went, put that in there. That'll keep them busy. You know what I do? I try to say the names. You say out loud? Oh, no. And I'm not doing it for you. But you know why I do it? Let me tell you why I do it. Honest, guys, I am endeavoring, I am trying to live some semblance of a holy life for the Lord. I am trying to please him. I really am. And if you are trying to live for the Lord, see, I don't think I'm talking to a bunch of secret sinners. I don't think you're going to be, you come in here and act all holy, and then as soon as you get out of town, you buy a beer. I don't think that. I think I'm talking to people. Tell me if that's not true. You're trying to live to his glory, but every now and then, you just drop the ball. Your flesh just gets the best of you. I call that hurting him by accident. You understand? That's why I say the names. I figure for all the grief I give him by accident, he deserves a laugh. When I am reading Chronicles and I am saying those names, you know what I envision going up in heaven? God is looking down going, whoa, Mike, Gabe, guys, come here. Listen, I am God. I know everything. And I never thought that those letters in that order would make that sound right there. If they're in the book, they're there to be read. And so it is not boring. I had a guy say this one time, couldn't believe it. He said, well, it's such a big book. Now, this is my answer. Of course, some of you young people won't even be able to understand this. But the older people will. I said, aren't you glad God didn't inspire an encyclopedia? You know what encyclopedia is? That is a set of books about as wide as this pulpit, if not wider. Like 29 or 30 volumes, everything from A to Z, everything you want to know is in encyclopedia. Now you get it on your phone and it's an app. But in the old days, you had to buy a set of encyclopedias. It was this big. Watch what I can do. You know what I'm doing? I'm holding every word that my God wants me to have in one hand. Oh, am I ever glad he didn't inspire encyclopedia? Because I could not hold an encyclopedia. Guys, if your Bible was this wide, you'd have like two people per pew. And then you know what happened? Some fanatic would get his interleaved. Did you hear what happened to Fred? No, what happened? His Bible fell on him and broke his leg. Guys, let me tell you something. I'll be telling you about it later. It'll be one of the books. I told you this blue book was the second book that I wrote. The first one was it was actually my master's thesis in 1978. And it's now called The Understandable History. And when it came out, it was this size and maybe about that thick. And that was the first edition, and we had that for a few years, and then we did the second edition, then the third edition. And a few years ago, we did the fourth edition. You know why there's a second and third and fourth edition? Because when I did the master's thesis, I did what I had to get the degree. And then I thought, you know what? I should have put something in on this subject and this subject. So when I did the second edition, I had a couple of chapters. And I thought, you know, I need to tell them about this. So I added a third chapter and some other information to the third edition. And then I added another chapter on some newly discovered stuff that I had to the fourth one. No, I'm telling you, I wrote this book, and when I was done, I said, it's incomplete. It's called An Understandable History of the Bible. You know what it's not called? It's not called A Complete History of the Bible. I have to add more to it if I ever change the name. I said, I had a book this thick, and then I thought, oh, I had to add. It's this big now, and it's this big. You know what God never did? He wrote one book and never said, oh, you know, I didn't tell them about this. I think I need book 67. I think we need 7 more Psalms and 23 more Proverbs. And I think I'll add a couple chapters of Romans. God got done with this book. You know why this book is perfect? Because nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing needs to be taken away from it. The book is perfect. It's not too big, guys. It's not too big. I'm about done. I got to tell you about this one. I've only heard this excuse one time. At the time I heard it, I thought I heard every excuse. And then I got blindsided. It was by a man who was in my church. Now, when you pastor church, and you're pastoring, I haven't talked about this, but he may understand what I'm saying. When you pastor church, it doesn't take long before you find out there's only two kinds of problems. I didn't say two problems. I said two kinds of problems. In other words, every problem you people have, everybody in here might have a different problem, but it's going to go into one of two lists. You know what they are? Real and imagined. I mean, there are just some people. I was teaching at Bible College, Ohio. Came into one of my classes, and one of my students came up to me. And he had that angst on his face, like, oh no, I got to tell you about the tragedy that just happened to my family back home. And he came up to me and goes, pray for me, brother. I said, yeah. I said, what's the matter? He said, nothing. Everything's gone good. I said, then why do you want me to pray for you? This is what he said. Well, you know, when things are gone good, something bad is going to happen. So I slapped him. Me and John Calvin took care of it. He's going to be all right now. But is that not a Baptist? We can snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. We can find a cloud in every silver lining. If somehow you could win $14 million, you go, yeah, but I got to pay $4 million in taxes. Oh, you poor thing. All you get is $10 million. It's just not fair. I mean, we can always find a downside. And there are some people just have imagined problems. Well, you know, like, what should I do if, say, a UFO lands in my backyard. Well, that's easy. Get back on. And then there's real problems. You know what a real problem is? That's when you get down to pray and say, I have no tomorrow. That's when you can hardly get through it because you're choking. It's when you know what the problem is and you can't, under this sun, before God, you can't see any way for this to be fixed. That's a real problem. And there was a man in my church, a pastor up in upstate New York for about 5 years. He came in he had a problem. He had a real problem. I mean, it was a crusher, okay? And he told me what his problem was, sitting in my office. I told you the first thing I asked guys is, have you been reading your Bible? Because I want to know, that gives me an idea where a guy's at. Now, I was ready for, I have no time, I fall asleep, it's too big, whatever the case. But what he told me, I had never heard before, and I have never heard since. He said this. He said, Pastor, he said, I can write my name. And he said, I can read road signs. But he said, I am a high school graduate, but I graduated from high school unable to read. Now, let me explain something. I think there's only two valid reasons for not reading the Bible. Two excuses. And some of you are going, I hope I'm in. Death and the rapture. Now, in case you noticed, the rapture hasn't happened. Maybe in your case, death has. But if you do this, and if you feel something, that's called a pulse. And you know what it's saying? It's saying this. Read the book, read the book, read the book, read the book. That's what it's saying. And I think, I still think the only two valid reasons, excuses for not reading the Bible are death and rapture. But here's a guy who says he can't read. And that's like a valid excuse. Well, unfortunately, he had the meanest pastor in the country. And I asked him three questions. I knew he would get mad, but that's why I asked him. I said, where do you live? He said, Auburn. I said, where? He said, New York. I said, where? He said, in the United States of America. I said, you're exactly right. And I said, there's not a public high school in the country that does not have night classes in remedial English. Why don't you go find out when Auburn High has theirs and go at night and learn how to read so you can read your Bible? Now you may say, wow, you're mean. Mean? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe every word in this book came from God? And if a guy can't read it, he has no access to the words of God. Isn't that true? So whoever gets him to learn how to read has blessed him, hasn't? And so he told me he would do that, which usually means they won't. And that was that. 7 months went by. I had another evangelist in. It was a Sunday through Friday. He got done Friday after the Friday night sermon. And before he closed the service, he said this. He said, now what I'd like to do is I'd like to just have testimonies of what this meeting, how it helped you in any way. And so somebody stood up here and said, well, you know, what you preached on Tuesday helped me here. And somebody said, oh, here, what you said Thursday helped. This guy's sitting way in the back, puts his hand up. The evangelist calls on him, and he says this. I actually don't have a testimony of what the meeting did for me. But if you'd allow me to, I'd like to read my favorite passage of scripture to my church for a man who can't read. This neck does not turn far or fast, but it did that night. I looked back there, and the evangelist didn't understand it, but he said, yeah, okay. And the guy stands up, see what you got. No, sometimes you have a big Bible. You know the big family Bible? That's what he had. He stands up with a great big family Bible and begins to read. Yes, he stumbled, but he didn't stumble like somebody's not familiar with the book. He stumbled like a second grader who's not familiar with the language. Now, I know what you're thinking. Ooh, I'll bet your church was excited knowing he'd learn how to read. My church didn't know he couldn't read. I don't know if this thought ever comes through the mind of any of you church members, but let me help you with it. If you ever say, well, just what does he do all day? Yeah, in fact, what do you, oh, no. If that ever comes through your head, let me think about this. Did you ever stop and think, if he's doing his job, you're not allowed to know? Would you want to come in and talk to him and counsel with him about some horrible thing in your life and have him get up here the next Sunday and go, now here's what I was just counseling with so-and-so about in their life. Well, I didn't want you to talk. I just want to know. I want you to know I'm doing my job. I used to say this. I don't say this anymore. And I'll tell you why. I used to say this. Could you imagine if your pastor got up and said, hey guys, good news. Fred's going to quit beating on Maude and she's going to quit chewing. And I preached that in Kentucky. Wrong place to preach it. And this guy, I mean, he turned red as an apple and bent over howling, laughing. And I looked at his wife and I went, he's not Fred, is he? I said, well, at least you're not Maude. She said, yes, I am. Oh, they think that was the last time we saw them in church. But really, guys, the only two people in that room that knew he couldn't read was him and me. He's not going to tell you every time he does his job. Guy said, amen, closed the service. I went back there. I said, what did you do? Now, mind you, this guy's got a problem that is a crusher. This is the kind of problem that guys will put a bullet in their head. He said, preacher, he said, I just finished 6 months every Tuesday and Thursday night, 7 o'clock, remedial English at Auburn High, so I could learn how to read my Bible. My. Wouldn't you like to meet him? No. You only think you'd like to meet him. You don't want to meet him. You don't want to meet him if you're giving God some lame, sorry, limp-wristed, soggy excuse on why you can't read this precious book. And I guarantee you, you didn't have to go through what he went through so he could read it. See, you may meet him at the judgment seat of Christ when you give God your lame excuse. And God says, come on out here. 2017, I was back at the church that I used to pastor for their 40th anniversary. And there he was. Still reading. Still in church. Don't tell me you can't read. I understand this next one. I've experienced this next one. I've had people say this. Well, you know, you're right. I know I should read my Bible. And I tried reading 10 pages a day. And I did really good for about a month and a half. And then some came up and I stopped. What do I do? I said, well, start. Just start again. Well, I did. And I read it for about 3 weeks. And then something came up and I stopped. Well, start. Well, I did. And then I stopped. Then start. Guys, I know people, they started and stopped. You know what victory in the Christian life is? Having started one more time than you stopped. You want to be in the start position when the Lord comes back. Do you understand? Again, I don't think anybody that's played this piano played that well their first lesson. I mean, I've heard it. Man, it's like painful when people learn how to play an instrument. But they stay at it and stay at it. Anything you want to do well, you do lousy your first few times. But because you're determined to do it, you keep at it and keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. With reading the Bible, you start, you stop, and you give up. Let me show you something. Okay. This is between the Old and New Testament. This is my Bible reading page, where I write down how many times I read. I didn't write it down until my 11th time through the Bible, and that was December 28, 1977. I'd been saved 7 years by that time, 7 and a half. I don't know how many times I read it in 1977. In 1978, I read my Bible 2 times cover to cover. That's not 10 pages a day, guys. I could have been through it 3 to 3 and a half times. So I wasn't reading it 10 pages a day, but I read it. In 1979, I read it 2 times. In 1980, I read it 4 times. In 1981, I read it 4 times. 1982, twice. 1983, twice. 1984, twice. 1985, once. That was a rough year. In 1986, I read my Bible twice. That's when I left my church, the end of 1986. And that's when I started reading 30 pages a day. And I've read 30 pages a day ever since then. And so this is the other part of it. And on May 25th, I read it, 30 pages a day puts me through it every 45 days, about 8 times a year. On May 25th, I finished my 4th time through it this year. I finished my 338th time through the Bible. On May 26th, I started number 339. I think right now where I'm at, it's going to be about 8 more days, 9 more days, and I'll finish it again. Now, I'm going to tell you why I told you that. Two reasons. Number one, because I want you to know that you start and you stop and you start, you stop, start again. And one day you start and it takes. But you got to keep starting. Then you stop, then start. The second reason I told you is because whenever I tell people I read my Bible however many times, 338, somebody goes, Gip just reads his Bible to count. He's just counting how many times he read his Bible. You know my answer to that is? It's actually a question. What do you count? Antlers? Fish length? How many grandchildren you got? How many zeros on your check? How many square feet in your house? You know, everybody's counting something. I can't think of anything much more important than how many times you read your Bible. And I don't tell people to read it to count it. I tell people to read it to get something. And I'm telling you, you're getting something every time you read it. But if you're not reading it, you're successful at getting nothing every time. Let me tell you this last one, I'll be done. I had a guy come up to me one time. Now, I'm telling you something, I'm sorry. I hate whining. I really do. I detest whining, especially when it's a man. When a man starts whining, I just want to rip off his skirt. And this guy came up to me one night after church. I was talking about reading Bible, and all I know about this guy is that his mother is really ugly. Oh, I've never seen his mother. But apparently, I look like his mother, because he came up and gave an excuse that only a mother would accept. Okay, and he came up and he said this, whining. I try to read my Bible 10 pages a day. And it gave me a headache. Wait, what should I do? Now, can you see, Mom? Well, honey, if you get a headache, then you just don't read your Bible. You know what Mom's going to do? I and his mom. And I said this. Oh, read it with a headache. You thought I cussed at him. He looked at me like, you're not allowed to say that. Yeah, I am allowed to say that. I'm really allowed to say that. I mean, if anybody's allowed to say that, I'm allowed to say that. You know why? Because I busted my neck. I walked around for almost 3 months with it broken. By the time they fixed it, they messed it up. I have some problems from it. I have a lot of pain from it. We won't go into that. But I think I was talking with your pastor tonight. You got 7 vertebrae in your neck, and everything from C4 down is solid. If you have a problem between C1 and C2, the last MRI I got, just one part of it is that the only 3 that are moving are deteriorating. And if you have a problem between 1 and 2, it gives you a headache. If you have a problem between 2 and 3, it causes insomnia. And if you have a problem between 3 and 4, it stops your breathing. I was telling your pastor, you remember when Christopher Reeve, the guy that played Superman, broke his neck, fell off a horse? He broke C3. He never breathed again. They had put him on an oxygen machine that literally breathed for him because he no longer could, because it broke it at C3. These are all bad. And I have had a headache every day since October of 2015. Now that's somewhere close to 8 years, every single day. You don't go to sleep and get away from it. You have a headache in your sleep. You have a headache in your dreams. You have a headache day and night, all the time. Pain does not kill you. Pain does not kill you. Pain makes you kill yourself. Headache is the number one cause of suicide. Don't worry, I'm not suicidal. I really am not. Never had a thought about doing it. Have no intention of doing it. So if you find out that I committed suicide, it was Hillary. Guys, if I can read 30 pages with a headache, the longest on my worst day, the worst day. Now look, if you can read 10 pages in 30 minutes, then you should be able to read 30 pages in about an hour and a half. Hour and a half, 2 hours most. Worst day I had to read 30 pages took me 8 hours, but I got my 30 pages read. So you understand why if you come up and go, you make me hit her, why I'm not going to have much compassion for you. Because I'm amazed at what people will do when they're in pain or they're sick. but it's something they like doing. But then it said, read the Bible, and any excuse will do. Now, I'm done. Just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Then the piano will play, and the invitation will be open. Let me tell you what the invitation is not. The invitation is not to come up here and promise God you're going to read the Bible. Because let me tell you what you're going to do. You're either going to read the Bible, or you're not. But I don't want you to come up here and promise God that you're going to, and then not. Let me tell you what you're going to do. This is the only message I know what everybody in the church is going to do. There was a man went next door to his neighbor's house, knocked on the door, guy came to him, said, what can I do for you? Could I borrow your chainsaw? Oh, you know what? I can't lend you my chainsaw today. I'm making chicken soup. Why do you need a chainsaw to make chicken soup? Well, actually, I don't. But an excuse will do when I didn't want to lend you my chainsaw anyway. So you know what you people are going to do? You're going to read your Bible every single day the rest of your lives. Or you're going to make chicken soup. Because any excuse will do when you weren't going to read it anyway. Now I'm going to give you an illustration. And then I'm going to ask a couple questions. And then we'll stand for the invitation. And you ladies will understand this illustration, this parable, far better than the men. Okay? My wife is a tremendous cook. She really is. And your pastor's wife is a good, tremendous cook. I'd say tremendous. If I said good, it would have been too small. Anyway, but really, really, my wife's a tremendous cook. I don't cook. We have a deal. She cooks, I eat. This has worked for 50 years. But I watch her. And you know what I find? I find, like, when Thanksgiving comes, she does not cook Thanksgiving dinner on Thursday. She starts it on Monday. She does some on Monday, some on Tuesday, some on Wednesday, and then finishes it on Thursday. I saw some nodding heads. You guys know what I mean, don't you? Okay, now ladies, let's say you got a special guest coming for dinner. Let's just say some, you know, dazzling debonair evangelist from Idaho. And lady, you put it all on the table. Your fried chicken, you make a roast beef, you make a ham. You put out your famous cinnamon rolls, your homemade jam. I mean, it's all on the table. And the guy shows up. Wow. Well, you really worked hard. Well, yeah, well, yeah. You didn't do this just today. Well, no, I've been working for a couple of days for you. Well, you really worked hard to get that done, didn't you? Well, I want to do this for you. So what would you like first? Well, actually, I don't want any of it. I'd like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Did homicidal thoughts go through some woman's head just now? Like, would you like to meet Jimmy Hoffa? Lady, let me ask you a question. If you went to that kind of trouble to put that table of a meal on that table, and the guy didn't want it, don't you think the least he could do, because you would be offended, would you not? Would you not be tempted to say, I went to all this trouble and you're not interested? Don't you think the least the guy could do is say, I'm sorry for all the trouble you went to. I'm sorry, I don't want any. Let me tell you what the invitation is. I want you to bow your heads. I'm going to ask you two questions, then I'll explain what the invitation is. Bow your heads. You can stand right now. It's all right. Stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Now, let me say this. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. And you don't have to worry about doing it. I'm not going to call you names. I'm not going to belittle you. I'm just not going to be ugly to you. I'm only asking because I'd like to know. How many, by an uplifted hand, would say this? Preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, but since I've been saved, I have not read my Bible one time cover to cover. Here's my hand to acknowledge that. Would you lift it up? It's okay. All right, thank you. You can put it down. Now, I'm not going to belittle you. I'm not. My second question. How many would say this? Maybe you did read your Bible. You read it maybe two or three times, but you're not reading it. You would say, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, but I am not reading my Bible on a daily basis to get through it, cover to cover. Here's my hand. Come on, put them up. Be honest. All right, thank you. Now, look up here. Let me tell you what this invitation is. I'm going to have a word of prayer. Pianists can come to the piano. I'm going to have a word of prayer. Here's what the invitation is. Don't you think with what God went to put this book on the table? You understand that many of the people that wrote its inspired words paid for it with their lives? You understand that some of the people that brought this Bible across time so that we could have it paid for it with their lives? They were burned at the stake. They were slaughtered. They were cut to pieces. They were pulled to pieces by horses. Their children were abused. They were drowned. God brought this book to you via some people that are better than you and me. They paid the whole price so we could get the Bible. What I'm telling you is, I don't care if you paid $200 for your Bible. It doesn't compare to what God paid to get it to you. Do you understand? Now you're going to look at this book after all he went to give it to you. And then, think about this. He put you people in a church where the pastor never destroyed your faith in this book. He never got up and said, there's a mistake there, and a mistake there, and a mistake there. He's done nothing ever but strengthen your faith in this book. Is that not true? You understand how blessed you are? And you're still not reading it? So the invitation is not come up here and promise God you're going to read the Bible. I hope you do. But here's the illustration. Don't you think one time in your life, before we leave this room, you could get on your knees to this God in humility and one time say this, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for all you went to give me that book, and I'm sorry I'm not reading it. Don't make any promises, but can't you one time apologize? I think he deserves that, don't you think? And then my advice, whether you come forward or not, is that every one of you live the rest of your life every single day reading your Bible. If you can't read 10 pages, read 3. And when you get done reading it, go through it at 4. And when you get done reading it, go through it at 5. Then when you get done reading it, read it 6 and work up to 10. But read this book every day until you die or until you hear a real loud trumpet. Let's pray. Father, I think I speak for these people when I say we have no problem with you because there is nothing wrong with you. And I think I speak for them when I say that we have no problem with your book because there's nothing wrong with your book. And I believe that these people are Bible believers. I'm talking about they know where the perfect book is, King James Bible. They know it. They've come to this church for years. And every Sunday their pastor does nothing but strengthen their faith in your book. He doesn't get up and say, God made a mistake here, and I'm smarter than God here, and the Greeks should say this. These people are so wealthy. They are so rich. There are people half a world away. They would give their arm for a copy of the Bible. Now, how are these people going to explain to you that they haven't read it? Now, you saw the hands that went up, and you saw the hands that should have gone up. And I'm not condemning anybody, God. And in fact, this invitation is not for these people. This invitation is for you, Lord. I'm hoping you get something from it. Because I hope somebody in this room, before they leave here, will have enough ethics and character to say to you, I am sorry for not reading your book. And then it is my prayer for every person in this room that they read your Bible until they die or until you come back and take us out of here. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as the piano plays, if you need to come and talk to the Lord, why don't you come now? Lord, I am sorry for not reading your book.
Amen. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. I hope you realize what a treasure this is. This is the only thing that we have given to us from God, from heaven, that we can hold in our hands. And we have the chance to do that every day. I hope you'll accept that challenge and begin tomorrow to read something, at least, from the Word of God. Amen.